Your Bible to Psalms. It's the middle book of the Bible. If you're not usually reading the Bible, I hope that you make it a habit to read the Bible. It's a good thing to do. It gives us the word of truth and life. Have a look in there, Psalms chapter 1. There's so much wisdom in the word of God. How to live, how to prepare ourselves. We're preparing ourselves for a move of the Lord. As Pastor Jim said this morning, we were just sitting down there talking about how to walk with God. Our services are online immediately after the services, so you can go straight onto YouTube, look up King's Church and find the service. You'll see us. Everyone was around here this morning on the floor as we talked about how to walk with God, how to make that relationship with the Lord so special. It's a wonderful thing to walk with God. But tonight, we're going a little bit of a different tack. The scripture says this. David most likely wrote this psalm, and it says this, King David. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is a very short psalm, and I'm just going to pray and ask the blessing of the Lord and the impartation of this word into our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for this word. It is truth. We acknowledge it. This is the Bible. This is the word of God. So Lord, we take this not just as a hint or a suggestion, but Lord, we take this as the word of God coming through from the dimension where you are into our dimension. Lord, wisdom from the mind of God and heart of God. Instruction on how to live a blessed life with you. Lord, we thank you for the word tonight. Let it be imparted into our hearts, not just into our heads and our minds, but deep into our hearts, our souls, that we may live out of it and bring you glory and joy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night. I want to talk about a great man of God in the Bible. David was one of the extraordinary men of the Old Testament. Probably, if not the greatest, one of the great kings of Israel. I would say the greatest. One of the most powerful men of God. When he was just 12 or 13 years old as a shepherd boy, his father entrusted him with the flock. He was out on the countryside. If you've ever seen some of that countryside around Bethlehem, around where David was born and raised, and on the hills there, it's very sparse. There's grass there, but it's sparse grass. It needs for a shepherd to take the sheep to the grass. It's not like going out onto the green outside or down in the parklands at Broadbeach where there's a lot of grass and you just take them there and they just eat. There's a tuft here and a tuft there, and it's not everywhere that you find the grass. But a good shepherd would take them out and see, oh, there's some grass, tufts of grass amongst the rocks, and he'd take his sheep down there and they would eat amongst the grass. And he would take his sheep down in the mornings. He'd take them out and they'd feed around the rocks and eat the grass. But one day, when he was just a youngster, he was sitting down probably having lunch under a tree, which would have been a bit of flatbread probably, and who knows, a dried fish, I don't know what they had, and Mum might have packed him the lunch, and there he was sitting down, when out from behind a rock came a bear. And I've never seen a bear in Israel, but anyway, it says that there was a bear. And a bear came out from behind the rock and decided it wanted lamb chops for lunch. And out it came and ran to get one of the sheep. And David, who was just in mid-mouthful, saw the bear, sort of the shadow of it, dart past. And he saw this big thing then racing for one of the lambs. He jumped to his feet. He grabbed the only weapon he had, which was a slingshot. He put the stone in there without even thinking, because he was so used to practicing out on the hillside. He didn't have much to do. You know, sheep are exciting, but they're not that exciting. What else do you do? He practiced with his slingshot day after day after day, just to hit that tree right in the middle of it. Then he could hit a branch. Then he could hit a twig. Then he could clip a leaf right off the twig. That's how good he got. He grabbed that stone. He saw that thing. He took into account that it was running at about 20 kilometers an hour. And he picked that up. Which way is the wind going? And then he started to swing that thing around. This is the old slingshots, not the ones we have, the Shanghais. That would be just awful, wouldn't it? You know, pull out a Shanghai. Change your mindset. This was one of the leather strap big ones. And he flung that thing, and it shot out of that slingshot at like a million miles an hour. And that bear is just about to touch that lamb, and whack, straight through the head. This bear is killed on the spot, dropped to the ground. He was out on another day. He thought that was pretty cool. I had bear for lunch for a month in Bethlehem. Dragged that thing, got all the guys to drag it back in. Wow, David, that's an awesome young fella. He was out there on the hills on another day. He was up more in a bit of a craggy part there. And he was, you know, sort of having a bit of a nap, and he heard this growl. And suddenly, leaping over the top of him, he was sort of up in the rocks, leaping over the top of him came this lion and darted down the hill, like pounded down the hill towards the sheep. Same thing. He quickly whipped out his slingshot, slung that thing, hit that thing between the eyes, and the thing skidded to a halt just in front of the lamb as it looked up like this into the last breath of this mountain lion right there. But it was still sort of twitching, so David came down the hill and just stabbed it and killed it for good. Sorry if there are children here tonight, but... And then he ate it. This is David. What a man. I mean, this is a guy who's very brave. Not long after, he's in his teenage years, he's 15 or 16 like that, he comes to deliver some cheese down to the battle that's happening. He's heard all about it. His brothers are a lot bigger than him, and he gets down to the battle, and he's down. He comes down to deliver some cheese. You know, his father said to him, "Young son David, I want you to go and deliver some cheese and some goodies down to the commander of the army." He knew like how to butter up the commander who was looking after his own sons. Jesse knew, "I'll give the commander of my sons some cheese and wine and all that sort of thing, so that when they get out on the battlefield, they'll have some, you know, some good privileges and things like that. So take this down to the battle, David." David comes down, just a young fella, probably in a little haversack. He's got his little slingshot on him. Walks down to the battle where they're all lined up, and he says, "What's going on here?" And they said, "Well, what's happening is that massive man comes out every day. He's been coming out for 40 days. And that man comes out and he issues his threats against our army and says, 'Give me a man. And if I beat that man, then you, your army, your nation will surrender to us, the Philistines. But if your man beats me, our Philistine army and our Philistinian people will surrender to you.'" And David looked at this man as he came out. The Bible says they all ran. David was probably trembling when he saw him the first time. But then he got a bit incensed and he went to the king, and he's, you know, through some of the channels. He said, "I want to take that guy on." The king said, "You can't take him on. You're only a kid." He said, "Well, I want to do it." Then the king had an idea. "What have I got to lose? I mean, if he won, we're heroes. If he loses, what's a kid?" Tries to rig him up in his own armor, but ultimately he goes out there, David gets out there, and all he can see is one big target. The boy that could clip a leaf off a twig at 100 yards, just saw one big target, one of the bigger targets he'd ever have to face. One big forehead. And he picked it up, and this guy started to issue his threats and started to say, I'm going to cut your head off and feed you to the birds. And David says, you come out against me with a spear and javelin, but you uncircumcised Philistine, I come out against you with the living God. And he flings that thing and goes about 1,000 miles an hour. And the last thing this giant saw was like hit him in the forehead. That was the last thought he ever had. And then he fell on the ground, and David came over, accustomed to cutting the heads off of things, came over and just sliced his head off. Put up. Oh, sorry, Jay said the kids are here. So, anyway. I've got to be carried away with that one. This is the man that could play his instrument in the power of God, and God, with like an iron fist, would drive the demon out of Saul, who was demonized and couldn't get any rest and couldn't sleep and was angry in his spirit. Bring David in. David would come and begin to strum his harp or whatever it was he had, play his lute or whatever it was. But whatever it was, it didn't matter. There was power. There was power. There was anointing. And God would smash that demon out of Saul. This is David. He's one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. A man after God's own heart. This is the man David. And we're going to read one of the most tragic stories in the Bible, which led to him writing some of these Psalms. And I want to talk to you about this because we're coming into a place of a move of God. But let's not be misinformed. God is a holy God. God is a holy God. Now, if King David, the mighty king who accomplished all of this, he ended up being the greatest king, king of Judah, king of Israel, fought battles. They said of Saul, he'd defeat his thousands, but King David, the 10,000s, can do what happens next. Then we need to be aware of how to avoid the same pitfalls, okay? We see it there in the scripture. He who is blessed, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Turn over to Samuel, the second book of Samuel, in chapter 11. This is one of the most tragic stories in the scripture. And it happened in chapter 11, 2 Samuel. You'll find it's easy. 2 Samuel is really easy to find. You go to 1 Samuel, and it's the next book. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. This is the time that kings go out to war. Seems like spring is the time that kings went out to war. Winter was a bit cold for the kings, so it was spring when they went out to war. And he sent out his commander Joab and the army, and they went out to defeat the Ammonites. But on this particular occasion, David, for who knows why, decided he was going to stay at home. Now, this is the first little thing that we need to know was the start of a tragic situation. That he became idle when he was supposed to be doing something else. God had called him to be a king, and there was a calling for him to lead in battle. He had a commander in battle, but he had decided he was going to stay home. And that should be a little warning sign for us, especially as we see the days coming for the return of the Lord. There's no such thing as idle time. I hear it a lot. This is just me time, me time, me time. Of course, we've got to have a rest. But some people are like in their sixth month of me time. Their 12th month of me time. Come and be involved in something at church. No, I'm just having a bit of me time. There's no time for me time. Not when Jesus is coming back. This is not the time to be at home. This is the time to be out in the battle. This is the time to go to war. This is the time for winning souls. This is time to see the power of the Holy Ghost released into our community. This is the time, as Pastor Jim said, to be at prayer. This is the time. This is not the time for a cuddle with your pillow. This is the time to be doing what God's called you to do. It's not me time. David was having some me time. Let's have a look at what happened with his me time. And it happened one evening that David, who was supposed to be out at battle, who was at home, arose from his bed. He couldn't sleep for some reason. Things were on his mind, the administration of the kingdom. Who knows what goes through the mind of a king, but he couldn't sleep that night. So he walked out of his palace in the city of David, and I've been there. And they've excavations underneath where the old city of David is. It's just amazing. And he came out onto his balcony on the rooftop of his palace, and there's a little pathway down there to the city bell, and I suppose then there was a little pathway that went over to where he could overlook the city. And there he walked around up there, not really feeling too sleepy. And as he got out there, it says there he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So here he is out there, supposed to be at war. Everyone else is at war. All the other kings are at war. The kings he's fighting are at war, but he's at home having some me time. And while he's having some me time, couldn't sleep, he's out on the balcony and he spies a very sexy and alluring woman having a bath on the rooftop. Now remember, David was married. He had wives. But she was so beautiful that he decided to inquire about her. So he sent a messenger. Look, go and find out about, you know, that lady. I don't know who she is, you know, but just go and find out. Can you go and find out some information, anything that we can find out about her? So they come back and they say, actually, she's the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. She's the daughter of Elam. You know, she's the wife of a man who's out fighting a battle at the moment for you. Really? What an amazing woman to be at home while her husband's out there facing the danger. I think we should put on a bit of a do. Let's have a dinner for all the wives of the men who are out courageously fighting on the battlefield. Let's organize that, shall we? Let's put on an event. James, let's put on an event. Let's get Clancy in to cater, and we'll make sure that we've got plenty of food for these poor women. That'll look good, you know. So they get all the women in there, and you know, the food goes, and by the end of the night, there's only a few ladies left. He says goodbye to them. Good night. It's lovely. But he has purposely kept her till the last. And then he's saying, oh, look, what a big night. Did you enjoy that? Yes. Oh, what a brave man your husband is out on the battlefield. I feel like a walk on the terrace. Let's go and have a look at this. Have you ever been on my terrace? No, I haven't actually. Well, why don't we just go for a walk on my terrace? See, the entanglement of sin. It starts with idleness. It starts of not being where you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to be. It starts with a bit of me time. And then all of a sudden, at this point in time, it doesn't look too bad. Let's just go for a walk on the terrace. He's justifying it now. Let's spend a bit of time together. Why don't you spend some time with me, since it's me time? And so he takes her out onto the balcony to have a look over the city. He says, why don't we get together another time, shall we, and just talk about how brave your husband is. And so they have another sort of wine over a candlelit dinner, and one thing leads to another, and the next thing, they're in bed. Well, that's okay. You know, he sends her back to her home, but then there arrives by a messenger, a little letter that comes, and he you know, it says private and confidential to King David. So it's got through all of his sort of his administrators and ministers. It comes to him and he gets his letter opener. He opens it up and he takes it and he looks down at this letter and it says, I'm pregnant and I'm bearing your son, your child. So they didn't have ultra, whatever they're called, sounds. Oh no, says David. What can I do? I've been found out. Now, they didn't have abortion clinics in those days. There's no way that they could get rid of this child. So he thought of the next best thing. I know what he'll do. And what happened then? It went from justification into an actual plan starting to be rolled out to get himself out of this. He sent a message to Joab on the front line where Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, was fighting and said, come on back. Why don't you come on home? What a brave man you are. I'm going to reward you. Come back. A couple of days later, there's Uriah the Hittite presenting himself before the king. My liege, I am back from the war as you've commanded. As a good man, I will do whatever you say. Come in and have some food with me. Tell me about how the battle's going on the front. Well, my lord, we're beating them. We always beat them because God is with us. God has blessed us. You mighty king, you love the Lord. And we're fighting on your behalf. We have victory wherever we go. That's fantastic, he said. Have another glass of wine. And he started to, you know, tank him up. By the end of the night, Uriah's sort of staggering around. He says, go home, my friend. Take some time off before you go back to the battle. Go home to your wife. Sleep with her tonight. Enjoy yourself. Be merry. And then we'll send you back to the line. But he doesn't go back to the house. He sleeps in the gate. One of the messengers comes back and says, Uriah didn't go home. What? Said King David. Why not? Get him back here. Uriah, why didn't you go home? Why didn't you go home? How could I go home? How could I be with my wife when the rest of the army is out there on the field doing battle? How could I not be there with them? And if I'm not, I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures while I'm here. I'm part of them and I'm here. What a much better man he was than David at that moment. So David tanked him up some more and said, go and sleep with your wife again tonight. But he didn't. Nothing could make him move. He was a man of principle. Pick up the story down here. Now when David, in verse 13, called him, he ate and drank before him, he made him drunk, and at the evening he went out to lie in his bed and with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his own house. So then treachery entered into the heart of King David. If he won't sleep with his wife, then this lady's going to have a baby. We won't be able to cover that up. Someone must have formed that baby. That person was me. I can't hide it through Uriah, the husband, so I have to do something. And so it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So now we're watching David write a letter, dipping his quill into the ink and starting to write a letter. What is it that you are writing there, David? What is the message that you are writing down here? You're writing the name Uriah. What is that word that you're writing next to Uriah, David? What is in your heart? What has turned your heart? What's that I see? Murder. Murder. This has moved from being idle at home to making a decision that he knew was going to lead to a predicament where he would fulfill his own pleasure, to trying to deceive Uriah the Hittite into believing he was the father of a child. But now this has progressed full into treachery and murder. He says there, and he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. That's murder. Murder. Friend, what starts as a simple thing in our hearts, your heart, my heart, can end up in a very deep, trench, dark place with God. The devil doesn't care. He is a capricious monster. He will entice you with sweets, with promises of pleasantries, only to, once he's hooked you, then to punish you severely and mercilessly and put his boot into you. And when you're down, he won't stop kicking because you're a son or a daughter of God. He will take you out as far as he can and hurt you as much as he possibly can. Some of you young ladies, you might think, I'm just going out on a Friday night to surface or something like that. Just going to go and try the clubs. You might do that, but you don't realize that you might come back on Monday morning a stranger to the rest of us. Blessed is he who does not walk in the way of the sinners. Blessed is he who does not walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly. The devil just wants to bring you out. I hear of tragic stories where sons and daughters have gone, left this school maybe, been in youth group for years, just wanted to try a little bit of freedom, a bit of me time. They get out there, and the next thing they come home strangers to their parents. A lot of you are nodding your heads. Maybe you know firsthand what that's about. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he obeyed his king as well. And he assigned Uriah a place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. He took an arrow in the chest. They got too close to the walls. Women were throwing things from the walls. They were so close to the walls. This is not how an army fights. Joab knew this is not how you fight a fight against a siege or some kind of war, where even the women can throw bits of pottery at you and kill your men. That's what the scripture says. They're throwing millstones and killing men. But they got so close that the archers had a full view and they shot Uriah through and he died. And this is what Joab said. He sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying this: when you have finished telling the matters of war to the king, if it happens that the king gets angry and says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say to him, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Can you see the depth of the entanglement and the snare that David is in now, that even the commander of his army knows the treachery that he has done and is now making excuses for the loss in the battle by saying, it's okay, we now know that David won't mind us losing men because Uriah the Hittite's dead. We have a secret. There's a secret here. Can you see how this can get in? And then the messenger came and told David all of that. And the archers shot from the wall at your servants, verse 24, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite's dead also. And David said to the messenger, go back and tell Joab, don't let this news displease you, Joab. For the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city. Overthrow it. So encourage him. So confident was David that his army could destroy this city by the proper means. But he had allowed a man to die to cover his sin. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. She cried. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. This was his new plan. And she became his wife and bore him a son. So it all looked legitimate. It all just looked legitimate. This great man of God, who could doubt him? Now he's married this poor widow. And he's going to just look after her now. They've become a bit close, a bit friendly. Oh, now they're having a child. Of course that happens when you get married. Ah, says David, at last. Only Joab knows. No one else really gets this. I'm safe, I'm scot-free. And you may think that in your heart. It's okay, I've rigged up this elaborate labyrinth. Say that very quickly. Elaborate labyrinth. I just thought of that. Elaborate labyrinth. This maze and scaffolding of deception and lies so that no one can find out that it was me. But the next verse says, the very last thing it says in verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now I want you to go to Psalm 38, because this King David eventually repented to the Lord. Before thee and before thee only have I sinned, he said. Before you, O God, I have sinned. Later on, when he went through the misery of losing that child, and then many prophetic words against him and how his family would do the same thing that he'd done to someone else would happen to him. And Psalm 38, nearing the end of his life, he was still talking about this in this way. Psalm 38. Lord, don't rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, and health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. Friend, hear the word of the Lord. This is not a negative message tonight. This is a warning from the Lord God. We're going to enjoy the mighty move of the Lord God Almighty here. But let me explain what they sing to him forever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You are the children of God. You are the men of God. You are the women of God. If the mightiest man in the Old Testament, arguably, could fall into such a temptation and such a web of iniquity, of sin, of desperate treachery, the devil could pick up a guy as talented as the man who killed bear and lion and Goliath and could iron fist the demon out of the king by the worship of his lyre, who could rule the nation of Israel and command the battalions and the armies of the living God, could fall into a temptation and into a mess and into murder and into adultery like David, how much more should we be guarding ourselves before the living God? Guarding our hearts. Not letting the devil have even a little sliver of an opportunity. If it looks like a temptation, back away. Walk away from it. If your friends all come around and say, oh, what are you doing over there at Kingsville? Oh, we're having a move of God. Wow, that sounds exciting. Why don't you come out with me on Friday night? I'm just going for a bit of a cruise around some of the clubs. But you'll come back a stranger. That's all it takes for David to fall. Friend, we're moving into a time of the Lord. I want you to understand this. Was that the end of David? Of course not. God is the most merciful and wonderful, amazing Savior. You might have already been through that situation. You might be sitting there thinking, I'm feeling pretty bad because I've been through that. Don't feel bad, my friend. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad because Jesus decided to call himself the Son of David. The Messiah came from the king called David, who had blown his life in this fashion. Still, God picked him up and made him the greatest king, and decided that through him and actually through the line of that woman would come the Messiah. And Jesus would be born the Son of David, ready to forgive every sin that you ever do. He is a magnificent Savior. That's what he's called, Savior. But friend, you don't have to go through the mess. You don't have to go through the mess. The devil would like you there, but Jesus doesn't want you even anywhere close to it. How close can you come to sin and not touch it? Let me give you a piece of advice. Stay as far away from it as possible. When Potiphar's wife tried to entice him into bed, what did he do? He turned and ran from her. Flee. He fled. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I'm finishing on this one. Worship team. Now, 1 John's very easy to find. You just go to 2 John and you go back one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever situation you have found yourself in, whatever traps the devil has snared you in, whether you know the Lord or don't know the Lord, whether you've walked with him and aren't walking with him now, doesn't matter, whatever state you're in, listen to this. Confess your sins before the Lord and he will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. People might have done things to you which has locked you up. You may be feeling guilty for something that someone else has done to you. Confess that to the Lord. Release it to the Lord. Let him help you take that thing from you. Jesus has a passionate desire to heal your heart, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, even unrighteousness that was committed against you. He wants to heal you and set you free. This is the nature of our God. So friend, tonight, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus, I want you to give your life to the Lord. That's your decision. If it was up to me, I'd come and say, I'd sit down and talk with you and tell you, Jesus has been pursuing you and wants you. He loves you. He's got a destiny, a hope, a purpose for you. He actually loves you. Before you even born in your mother's womb, he already knew you. And he has put in a book, it says, all the steps, the days of your life, he's already seen ahead. What do you mean he's already seen my sin? There's not one of us that haven't sinned, friend. When I stand here and say this message, I am the greatest of all the sinners. But I've just got a greater Savior. Tonight's message is about a warning. It's a warning. It's a warning from the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. It's a warning for us in these days. Wherever the Lord's moving, and there's a move of his Spirit, be sure that the devil will be putting up a great resistance and beginning to try and pick people off. Where is your safety? Your safety is in a body of Christ. Your safety is in your brother and your sister. If she looks like she's going to fall, her sister can come along and say, come on, let's stand, let's pray together. If you trust someone else in your youth group, or you can go to one of the leaders and say, listen, I'm struggling with this. They're not going to say, oh, well, out on your own. You're on your own. They're going to say, come, let's pray together. Let's sort this out. It's not a place for you to be out on your own. Friend, Jesus loves you. We're seeing a move of the Spirit. We're starting to see people healed just all over the place. People are coming in from the road, see the sign, just come in, just experiencing the love of God. So we don't know what, something just drew us in here. People online are getting saved each week. Online, people are writing in. Our little team at the back in the studio is leading people to the Lord, probably as we speak. There's a move of God. We've got to be aware of what can happen. We need to be prepared ourselves. So let's not fall into those traps, shall we? Let's move with the Holy Ghost. That's the worship team.